Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. We've seen the trial of Jesus, and now we will see the triumph of Jesus. We will read together. Let's begin. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God bless his words to our hearts today. The triumph of Jesus. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in spite of being charged, Jesus was declared innocent by Pilate, who made several attempts to release him, at least three. But because Pilate loved himself too much, he didn't want to be inconvenienced, so he ordered that Jesus be tortured and killed. Now, if the story ended there, it would have been a tragedy, and it was worth a couple of books being written about such a tragedy. But the story was not only about the execution of someone known to be innocent. This story continued to the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, he was the incarnate Son of God. This is why many, many books in and out of the Bible were written about his triumphant resurrection and its benefits. So hear this triumphant story again today. Our headings are three: the resurrection, see it; the resurrection, hear it; the resurrection, speak it. Our goals are that you will praise God that his Son earned a heavenly resurrection for you, and that you will promote that knowledge everywhere. The resurrection, see it. Now, early Sunday morning, just about sunrise, Mary Magdalene and other Mary and some other women started to go out to Jesus' tomb to put spices on his dead body. But instead of a dead body, they saw evidence of the Lord's resurrection. It was significant that Jesus was raised from the dead on the Christian Sabbath or Sunday. You know, in the Old Testament, all three major feasts, the unleavened bread, sometimes called the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, sometimes called Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, or sometimes called Tents, or Feast of Tabernacles, all three pointed to Christ, and all three were celebrated on Sunday. Also remember, the Sabbath marked the completion of creation. The Lord 6 days created, and then the completion of creation, there was the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath marks the completion of recreation. The work was done, and so it is appropriate to have the Sabbath on Sunday rather than on Saturday. We see that by apostolic example and apostolic testimony, but we won't get into that now. The fact is, it was the right day for this to happen, and the women came to see Jesus to put, because they didn't expect him to be raised, to put spices on his body. But before they got there, God shook the earth. The word in Greek is seismos megas. You know, seismology, that's a study of earthquakes, and megas means really big. So there's a great earthquake. What is significant about earthquakes in general? Well, earlier when Jesus died, there was a great earthquake. Many dead people were raised to life. Just like in Ezekiel 37, when there was the valley of dry bones, what happened then? There was a great earthquake. And life came. That was a picture, something to draw attention to some power of God. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Together, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So the earthquake points to the opening of the earth, a new life coming. But earthquakes also remind you that the wicked are judged by them. In the Old Testament, there's an earthquake that swallowed up people who were in rebellion against God. Look also at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Together, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So those who reject Jesus Christ are swallowed up by the earthquake. Those who accept Jesus Christ come to life again. So they speak of the destruction of the wicked and the deliverance of the godly. Now, come back to the point of the women. The women saw the angel God sent to remove the large stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb where Jesus' body was buried. And the thought is this: why didn't Jesus remove the stone himself? Why were angels required to remove the stone? Well, the answer is this. When the angel removed the stone, it showed that God had legally discharged Christ from his work. He didn't force his way out, saying, I don't want to be in this place anymore. It means the work was done, and God is saying, come out now. Your work has ended. And the women saw the angel in the tomb, sitting and waiting to tell others the good news that Jesus was resurrected. So the women are going, these dramatic scenes, they see the tomb open, they see the angels, they see the effects of the earthquake. They're seeing without doubt that this Jesus, whom they went there to see, was now gone. He was resurrected. They saw these angels, though, and we noticed some striking things about the angels. First of all, there were two. One was talking, but there were two. And they were wearing bright, shining clothing, white as snow. Now, it's silly to think that the two angels spoke the same words in unison. That's why one of the Gospels says there were two, one says there were one angel was speaking. Remember, Abraham had three angels visit him, but only one of them spoke. And that one was the Lord Jesus. Also, Mark used the word white robes, and another one, and here he says shining robes. And you think, which one is it? Well, if white is in bright sunlight, it's going to shine. Some of these things can seem or appear like contradictions, but they're not at all. But why white and shining robes? Well, white speaks of purity, referring to the whole situation of what has happened now. There is change that has taken place. What would you have thought if the angels came and they stood in all black clothing? That'd have been a little bit scary, wouldn't it? Be in the cemetery and you've all dressed up in black and somber looking. No, there's something to rejoice about, and white was the appropriate color since it speaks of good news. The women also saw the guards shaking in fear and being like dead men. Dead men in the sense that they were probably unconscious, they fainted. So along with the effects of the earthquake, the large stone being rolled away, two powerful men in shining clothing, the guards on the ground shaking and literally unconscious. This was pretty convincing that this was a remarkable thing that happened. What can we learn from the resurrection that the women saw? First of all, God will accomplish what he promised. You can count on that. When he shook the earth, it was a reminder of his power to do what he promised. One who could shake the whole earth could do anything. For example, God said that Christ's kingdom will spread over the whole earth. And it will. Why? Because God said so. And he is powerful. When you see the earthquake, you get the sense of what someone is able to do. Isn't that true? If somebody says, well, I can move that log, and you see they can't lift a little 2x4 and they want to lift the log, you say, yeah, no. But when you see someone's able to have strength to move something big, then you realize, yeah, that person is strong. And that's what God is showing to them, his power. This was to be an encouragement to them. It might seem impossible, but God's words never, ever fail. You know, the flower that withers, as Peter says, but the word of God stands forever. It doesn't change. It can't fall to the ground. No religion can stop him from doing this work. So what's the point? It means you then don't have to fear as you go. When you go into the world and you're living for Christ and you're telling others about Jesus and you say this is so hard, your mind goes back to the work of Jesus, his power. And it gives you hope. So how do you know the word of God? How do you know about the power of God, rather? That's what the Bible is full of. All those great miracles, they weren't written just to add pages to the Bible, but they were a display of the power of God. So if you aren't reading it, your faith will be weaker. If you don't spend time seeing the glorious power of God, look at the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. That was a picture of hope for people who were going into captivity. So you don't read the Bible, you're going to be weak in your faith. But if you do, if you regularly search in the scriptures, this is what will give you confidence in God's promises, because you know he is able to do what he has promised. You know that song, "My Lord is able, he's able to deliver you"? It's true. Second thing, lesson. The earthquake was one act by God, but it brought joy to one and terror to the other. You see the difference? Same act, but one caused fear to the guards. They're shaking and unconscious. And it brought joy to those who realize, well, in the first case, when Jesus was on the cross, it gave life to many and gave hope to those after the resurrection. Third lesson, women were honored to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. Women honored the Lord by staying with him on the cross when most of his disciples ran away from him. The truth is this. Men don't have more courage than women. That's a thing we'd like to promote for our own benefits as men, but women don't have more courage than men. Don't have more courage than women. And we see the case here. They're going out to the cemetery early in the morning. While it was still dark, they left. And the men were hiding from the Jews. Only women who don't believe in Jesus are weak and afraid. Because you're a man or a woman, you know your God is able to deliver you. It gives you courage. So they saw the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's the other side now. The Lord didn't just leave them with that sense of sight of the resurrection. The resurrection, hear it. Point number two. The sight was remarkable for the women, and it was enough. But the angels then proceed to speak so they could be firsthand, not just seers, but hearers of the resurrection. The angel told the women, do not be afraid. Why were these women afraid? These women were afraid because they did not remember the words that Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Let's read those words from Luke chapter 24, verse 5. Together, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Ah, then they remembered the words. And joy came when they remembered Christ's words. The guards ran away in fear. The women stood there in faith. Then the angels further said to the women, we know you are seeking Jesus, the one who was crucified. How did the angels know what the women were seeking? God revealed it to them. Then the angels announced to the women, the one you are seeking, he is risen. Why was that important? Because they meant to say, no one had come here, no one has stolen his body. No animal had come here and eaten the body. Jesus was alive, and they would see him themselves. Christ had to be crucified, descend to the grave, and be raised up. This was all part of his humiliation for your sakes. Then the angels went further and they said, look at the evidence. See some more. Here is where he lay. And the Bible says that one angel went to the foot of where Jesus was, and one went to the head of where Jesus was, and said, this is where he was, and he's now alive. He is now raised from the dead. So they spoke to them as well. What can we learn from this? What lessons can we learn? First, fear comes from ignorance of truth, which results in a weak faith. Faith and fear are enemies, mortal enemies. So what's the solution then? You have to know the Word of God well so that you don't doubt Him. So, on one hand, you need to be reading the Word of God. That helps you. You know what the promises are. But here you also have to listen to the preached Word of God. This is why you come to church every week, so that you hear the preached word. You read it, you hear it, it registers even more. It makes your faith stronger. And when your faith is strong, fear is removed. You're not uncertain of what the church will be like. What will happen to the kingdom of God? You would have heard the words over and over again, and faith comes alive as the Holy Spirit works in you. Second, why did God give all the details of the resurrection? Why didn't he just say, Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared before people. Great miracle happened and he's out. Well, all these details of Christ's resurrection teach the truthfulness of his words. You do the same thing. Details help to illustrate truth. For example, you might say, we were on the bridge. It was in the moonlight. There was a light drizzle, then we saw the explosion. What that tells you is that this was not just thing, maybe you just saw a flash of lightning, but it says you were aware of what was happening. The details add depth to what you say. And that's what the police would try to do when they're trying to find out if somebody's telling a lie. They'd start to question them about details, and then you see if they're lying, they will trip themselves up and contradict themselves. But when the details are there, it helps to verify the truth. And this is what preaching is. It is a reminder of the details of what Christ has done for you so you could trust him more. You don't listen to preaching, you will struggle in your faith. period. You will start to doubt things. And that's why you should not be absent from worship. Third lesson. The angels in the tomb testified to the fact that Jesus was raised. The soldiers saw that he was raised. The women saw that he was raised. He appeared regularly, often on Sundays, with his disciples. Many saw him for 40 days. At one time, over 500 people saw him. And their testimony is recorded in scriptures. Do you truly believe that he is alive? Do you still see him working? He is. He is. He was raised from the dead. You see it. They saw it and recorded it. You hear it. Then fourth, Christ's resurrection was not just a fact. What did it mean to us? For us, it's a comfort to the saints. Because he was raised, you too will be raised from the dead. But it's also a terrible thing for the wicked. It confounds the wicked. Because the wicked would know this is the true and living God. He is the one who said he will die and be raised up. What he says then must be true. And the wicked then are in panic. But for you, it's a comfort. That's why the disciples were often accused of not just preaching the gospel, but preaching the resurrection. Preaching the resurrection. Then we come to the third point then. On one hand, they were able to see the resurrection and the effects of the resurrection. Then the angels talked to them and they were able to hear about the resurrection. And now the third point, the resurrection, speak it. Speak about it. It was wonderful that the women then could see and hear the evidence, but truth has responsibilities. And you see the command of the angels to speak that message. The message was clear. Christ was risen from the dead and Christ will meet you soon. And go and tell his disciples this message. This would have encouraged their dejected hearts. This would have prepared them to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So on one hand, they were going to be happy. Yes, our master is alive. And two, now we can be sure of what he's saying. We can go tell the world that this is the true and living God in whom they could put their trust. But the angel told them to go to Galilee. And it's kind of curious that the Lord will say, go to Galilee. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside of Jerusalem. That was quite far away. Why Galilee? Because Galilee was safer for the disciples. Remember, the Jews were looking for the disciples to kill them. They would have crucified them alongside of Jesus to get rid of these wicked people. That's why Peter would deny Jesus in such a vehement way. And the others ran away. That's why the work of the women was so glorious, because they were not afraid. You see how Christ has compassion on his children. He knew they would be afraid to come to Jerusalem. So he went where they were. So what did the women do, having received the instructions to speak? The women took that message to the disciples. But look what characterized their return. In verse 8, they had fear and joy. And you think, well, how does that work? How could they have fear and joy? Well, they were still a little confused and fearful about what they would say. Who wouldn't after meeting with angels? But they also knew that it was the truth, that Jesus was no longer dead, just like he said. So there's a kind of excitement there. And you understand the kind of excitement when you just lost something and you found it. I remember going packing away some things from Daniel and Larissa. And in between there, found $100 in one of their things. And I told them about that. And you could hear the excitement and the voice. And it's lost, it's found, it's here. I can enjoy it. And you're excited that much for $100. Imagine the one who will secure your salvation for eternity, who holds the world by his hands, in his hands, who stops anything from harming you. That joy was incredibly great. But it's interesting, in verse 9 and 10, we see Jesus met the women along the way. This surely removed the remaining fear. Remember, they left with some fear and joy, but then they meet Jesus directly. And the word there for fear is phobia. Often speak of some unreal fear, or something that you really shouldn't be afraid of, but you were afraid of it. Like some people are afraid of spiders or things. They're not deadly to you, most of them, but people are still afraid. And when Jesus meets them, Jesus said to them, "Rejoice." At least that's what our translation says. Remember in the song I told you about, "All Hail"? Well, that's what Jesus said to them here. All hail. By the way, if you compare this account of the resurrection, you will see there are some different details between Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes it can appear like there are contradictions. But of course, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. The solution to all of these problems is simply in this. It appeared that Mary Magdalene, who went with the women first, before they entered the tomb, she started heading back to take a message to Peter, and you can read about that account in John 20, where she says to him, "They've taken the Lord's body." She didn't witness until after, when she went back with them, and then she met Jesus in the garden and all of that. So don't get confused when people come and say, "Aha, it looks like there's a contradiction here." There isn't. Now, being convinced that Jesus himself was risen, having met with him directly, the women worshipped, falling at his feet. So we see two things that are already in play here. How are they going to, not only are to speak the word of the resurrection to others, they started to speak words of worship. And isn't that what every Christian has to do? We work for him and we worship him. And there it is. From the very first time of his resurrection, we see that taking place. And then Jesus told him to do the same thing. "Go tell my disciples exactly what the angel said." And there's a consistency with truth. So they went to do so, except this time they had less fear. Well, what lessons can we learn from this third point? First of all, death was taken captive by Jesus. It has no power over you. This means you rejoice and you tell others about it. Remember I told about the wasp, that you can pull the stingers out from them and then you can play with them. They're harmless. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. "Death, where is your sting?" It's gone. It's gone. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, death cannot control you. We talked about those brothers who were killed by the Muslims in Nigeria. You think death has any sting over them? The Muslims thought, "We're killing these people and we'll destroy Christ's kingdom." And those brothers are in heaven. They're rejoicing now in heaven. Death has no control of you anymore. Second, it is true that it is not dangerous to speak of Christ's resurrection in Canada. But you do encounter sometimes mocking or contempt to speak of a dead man being raised to life. But brothers and sisters, because the resurrection is so important that no one can be saved without believing in it, tell it to those who want to hear. Ignore the mockers. And this is especially important for you young people. Your friends may laugh at your beliefs, but they need Christ's resurrection. Don't be ashamed to talk about it. Yes, some will laugh at it. Some will brush it off and say, oh, you're just a religious nut. But what about that one who needs to know about that? Who wants to hear about the resurrection? Who realizes he's lost without salvation in Jesus Christ? If you don't tell them about it because you're afraid someone will mock you, that person will spend eternity in hell. But you can tell them. Third, show people that Jesus is alive. Wait a minute, what's wrong with the preacher now? No, that's exactly right. Show people that Jesus is alive in the way that you talk, in the way that you act. This is the best way to display the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he didn't die and leave, but he worked, he's alive and he's worked a change in you that no one can doubt. A little child had it right when someone asked, how do you know Jesus is alive? And she said, he lives in my heart. He works in me. He gives me new desires. He helps me to fight against sin. He comforts me. He's in me. That's the power of the resurrection working in you. Fourth lesson, without the resurrection, the gospel means nothing. That's why you've got to bring this message to others. You see, the resurrection must be personal to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14 together. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The Apostle Paul said that if you don't believe in the resurrection and you claim to be a Christian, you are most pitiable. You're pitiful. The resurrection saves you from hell. Look at Revelation 1:18 together. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. I am alive forevermore, and I got the keys. You need to come out of there. I got the keys. You see, you who are dead, you're not going to be staying in the ground. I got the keys. I'm going to let you out so you can be with me. John 14, verse 19, together. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. You know why? Because I will be living in you by my Holy Spirit, and then I will come and take you to be with me. This is John 14, right? I go to prepare a place for you, and then I will come and take you to be with me. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living Christ. How can you be reassured that Jesus is alive? You say, I know Jesus is alive and so on, and that's good. The Word of God says so. I've heard it. How can you be reassured that Jesus is alive? Meet with him. Isn't that the way to know if somebody's alive? You meet with him. When you gather for worship, you're meeting with him. You're talking to him and he's talking to you. He talks to you through the preacher, and the words sink into your hearts, and you know those words are true because he lives in you by his Holy Spirit. When you take the sacraments, you're meeting with him. By faith, you're receiving what he has done. And in so doing, he then equips you to spread the word of his resurrection everywhere. You also meet with him in your home. You know, when you worship him together, that's a meeting with Jesus. Do you meet with him often? How about your personal devotions? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you through the word? See, this is the kind of relationship that strengthens your faith and reassures you that Jesus is alive forevermore. Let's conclude. The women saw and heard evidence of Christ's resurrection. That reminded them of what Jesus himself said. They were then commissioned by the angels and Jesus himself to go and spread the word of the resurrection. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why was Christ's triumph over death, his glorious resurrection, why was that so important for you? The resurrection of Jesus means you have life. The Apostle Paul says, if he's not raised, you are still dead in your sins. But you were in him when he died, and you were in him when he was resurrected. The reminder of the resurrection continues today to strengthen your faith. It not only saves you, but it continues to sustain you and helps you to live for Christ. That's why you need that constant reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is alive and well in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls everywhere. He reveals himself in his word and he confirms it by his Holy Spirit. He saves, he sanctifies. What's your response? I love to tell the story. You sing it. And that's an important part of it. That's part of worship. And then you tell others the story. You worship him, you work for him. And finally, if you believe in the resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead, you have life. But if you think that Jesus was just a neat guy who set a good example for you to follow, then you are still in your sins and will go to hell when you die. Pick wisely. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that the women were able to see the evidence of the resurrection. And they were able to hear it explained to them. But they were also told what they should do then. We see them as they bowed before the Lord Jesus in worship, and then they went to work for him to spread that good news that the one who was dead is alive and alive forevermore. Lord, may we regularly remind ourselves through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that our Lord Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but is right now seated at God's right hand. And that will give us courage. Courage to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world. Courage to confront sins. Courage to confront sinners and tell them of the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us not to be lazy. Not to take the beautiful hope that we have and just get by in life. Give us the zeal for the resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.